Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Galatians, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Give me just a moment to find that. Lord willing, this next Sunday you will have notes in the bulletin, provided that I don't catch what everybody else has, which is always a possibility. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we have indulged in the most condemning passage in Scripture that Paul wrote in opposition to false teaching. May it sink into our hearts and minds today the severity of perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we as a church and we as believers stand out for all eternity as a church that stood firm on the apostolic gospel, the gospel of grace. Father, help us today to understand what Paul means. Help us to assimilate it into our belief system as Christians. And help us to always speak the truth in love to those that disagree with us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I thought there may be a rebellion on our hands today when I was getting the order back there. I noticed that it said Galatians chapter 1, 1 through 5 again. I was like, Lord, have mercy. This congregation is going to think I am a complete nut. But we had copier problems all week, and the copier is still down, and Nancy was sick Friday, and we just didn't get a bulletin made today. So we are going to be in verses 6 through 10. Popular passages from Galatians, we begin every time with that. Today's passage is Galatians chapter 4, 4 through 7, and it says this: But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir, which means that you will inherit the promises of God. Amen? Okay. All right. Just let that one pass on by without any affirmation. We looked at verses 1 through 5 for 3 Sundays. And verses 1 through 5 was very important. I told you numerous times. And I know it's probably difficult to in the modern day church that we're so entertainment and we want change and we want our ears tickled. And it's difficult to stay on the same passage for 3 Sundays. But it was important because we needed to lay the foundation for who Paul is. Because I'm telling you from experience that coming through Paul and attacking his apostleship has been a technique of Satan since the very first day. And today is no different than when Paul was alive and writing his epistles. No different. Paul is still attacked. Paul is still not believed. Paul is still tried to, to take the teeth out of his teachings to cultural relativity in the church and in our culture today. It's just the way it is. That's what Satan does. He tries to take the emphasis and the punch out of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first point we looked at was the source of Paul's authority and message. And today, what we're going to look at, and the name of the message is, get this. Are we deserters, or are we defenders of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because what had happened in Galatia was when the false teachers came in and they began to impose circumcision and they began to impose the ceremonial law upon those at Galatia, they became deserters, or if you look at the ultimate meaning of the text, they were in the process of becoming deserters. Paul did not believe they had completely left the gospel of grace, but that they were close, which is why he wrote this scathing letter to Galatia. This morning, there are three primary issues that Paul addresses in these verses. I'll give them to you quickly, and I'll repeat them as we go through the text today. Number one, he is amazed at how quickly the Galatians have abandoned the gospel of grace. Amazed. How could these churches that Paul had spent so much time with on his first missionary journey, that he had labored with, that he had spent time with, that he had loved, that he had taught, how could they so quickly after he leaves abandon the gospel of grace? That is a legitimate question. Why? Number two, Paul teaches us the consequences of those that caused the abandonment will endure. Anathema, your Bible may say. Accursed, which basically means set apart for eternal destruction. Man, that's harsh, preacher. Yes, it is. But it's written for a reason. For us to understand the severity, the eternal consequences of manipulating and changing what God gave us through the apostles. Amen? And it is done every day. Every day. That is what Satan does. That is his primary way of trying to destroy the church, is to get to it before it's ever born. By taking a gospel of grace, a gospel of belief, a gospel of putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and taking it and turning it into works righteousness. Meaning that if I'll just do steps 1, 2, and 3, I can ascend and I can merit my standing before God. If I can just do these few steps, I'll become a Christian. No. If you believe, John the Apostle says, if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world, that's what makes you a Christian. Now, the evidence is in what you do. Amen. The evidence is in how you live. The evidence is in what comes out of your mouth. But that is not what brings salvation. What brings salvation to you is to hear the gospel of grace and to believe what the scriptures teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Sounds too simple, doesn't it? Exactly. That's the whole problem. It is simple. It's not hard. Believe in Jesus Christ. And then third, the priority of pleasing God and not man. And let me tell you this, the American church needs that every day that we walk the earth, because we are a people pleasing group. We don't want to offend. We don't want to step on people's toes. We don't want to preach the full counsel of God. We don't want to get our hands dirty. We don't want to talk to people about adultery. We don't want to talk to anybody about anything that brings a possible breach of fellowship between our socioeconomic structure that we have in this country. We don't. And none of us should joyfully go into it with that attitude. It is a byproduct of preaching the gospel and standing on truth. Amen? It's a byproduct. It just happens. When you stand on truth and you believe what the Word of God says, the Word of God tells us that it's going to separate the what? The sheep from the goats. It is a sword. It cuts and it hurts. And when it cuts, as Adrian Rogers used to say, it's either going to cut you and heal you, or it's going to cut you and kill you. He didn't say kill. That's my little, I added that. E-E-L, not I-L-L. Are y'all with me? You laughing? Okay. So normally, now get this, now normally in Paul's letters, the next transition of his thought process would be some form of thanksgiving and prayer, but not with Galatia. Not with them. In fact, this is the only letter that does not include a warm, uplifting expression of gratitude and appreciation for the readers. Listen to what he wrote, Corinth. Now those of you that know the church in Corinth, you know that this church was eaten alive with problems. Every sin that you could imagine was in full-fledged outpouring in the church in Corinth. And listen to what Paul writes to Corinth in chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him into all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Corinth, what does he say to Galatia? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. Paul is appalled. Paul is shocked. Paul is grieved. You could argue he is angry. He cannot believe that this church has left the teaching that he brought them. I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now remember that Paul was no green beginner missionary that had traveled through South Galatia and preached the gospel and planted churches. This man was a seasoned and trained rabbi, an expert at the Old Testament. He knew what he was doing. He knew. He knew he was called. He didn't have to go to International Mission Board training. He didn't have to go to the SBC. He was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ personally about the gospel. He spent time with the resurrected Christ. He knew the truth. He knew what he was preaching was right. And he knew he grew up a Jew. He understood the synagogue mentality. He understood the factions in Judaism, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. He understood Gentile. Remember, he was raised. He was a Roman citizen. He spoke Aramaic, Greek, Hebrew. Paul knew what he was doing, and he went in there and he preached. And as soon as he preached and a bunch of folks got saved and he left, the false teachers went in behind him and they bought what they said over what he said. You ever been betrayed by a good friend? You ever spent a whole bunch of time nurturing a relationship in the church only to be betrayed 3 or 4 years later? I can completely relate to where Paul is. My wife and I have been in ministry now for several years, and we spend hours upon hours upon hours communicating with people and building relationships with people in the church. We have corrected error upon error upon error and upon error. And do you know what happens when you do that? Do you know what you're called? Arrogant. Judging, condemning, all those words. Never do we one time say we're any better than anybody else. Never one time do we put ourselves in some kind of puffed up position before them. We are called of God to admonish people and correct people in the church. That's what this job, that's what I'm called to do. That's what Angie's called to do. And we do it out of love. We don't take we don't hard fist people. Those of you that have gotten to know me, you know that I'm not like that. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. And if you don't like it, that's your problem. And you've got to get that right with God. I can't force you to believe anything. The Holy Spirit has to confirm that in your own heart and in your own mind. All I can do is teach you what the Bible says. But I understand where Paul's coming from when he writes this. I remember Amendment 26, when Amendment 26 began to build steam. And the talk got out there and people became unified behind it. And the SBC endorsed it. And everything was going great. And I thought for once, Mississippi was going to be first instead of last in something. And then at the very last second, it collapsed. Completely collapsed. And the saddest part about the whole thing was that my home area had the highest percentage of no votes out of the state. How quickly they deserted what we all knew to be right to do. Amazing to me. You know, I thought about this as I was studying this. I thought about this, and probably the biggest barrier to Christians were it wasn't worded well. If I heard that once, I heard it 1,000 times. It wasn't worded well. It wasn't worded well. You know what? Do you know Paul dealt with the same accusation? Your gospel's not worded well, Paul. What you're teaching's not right, Paul. We're from the Jerusalem church. We're the apostles, and we got to have circumcision, and we got to have law if they're really going to be believers and they're really going to be assimilated into the church. Isn't that interesting? How that same spirit of deception attacks us from all angles as believers in the church. It's amazing to me. Are you a deserter or a defender of the gospel? He is astonished. You know, this word is used one other time, and it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, when Paul speaks of the marveling by the saints done at Christ's second coming. One other time in Scripture that it's used to speak of how the saints will respond when the Lord Jesus comes in the cloud to return to the earth to claim his holy ones. But it's not being used in that way here. It's being used in a negative way. He's astonished, overwhelmed that this church has turned on the gospel. It's that facial expression we all know too well, right? Right? The mouth falls open, the eyes get wide, and your brain just paralyzes for a second. Because you never dreamed that it was possible that something so simple to understand, something so clear, something that your life was committed to, something that you had personally sacrificed for, something that you had traveled miles and miles and prayed about, was so clear would ever be betrayed. But yet it was. That's why he's so astonished. Astonished. Quickly, and not only are they leaving, but this is a quick desertion. It happened fast. Seemingly no sooner did Paul plant the churches and get them stabilized did these false teachers come in and begin to preach circumcision and adherence to the law. And instead of standing firm on what Paul preached, they began to assimilate what these Judaizers were teaching into their doctrine. It's as if they said, oh, yeah, wow, yeah, well, you know, Paul, I don't remember Paul really saying a whole lot about that. That's interesting. We probably do need to include that in our doctrine. We probably do need to do that. Instead of saying, you know what, maybe we better talk to Paul about this first. Maybe we better talk to our leadership in the church before we just assimilate these strange teachings that we really hadn't heard a whole lot about from these teachers that we really don't know a real well. But you know what it was? The Bible says, we're going to hit this scripture in a minute, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. You ever heard that scripture before? Satan doesn't come with warts all over him and hair speaking obscenities. Satan comes beautiful and seductive and warm and fuzzy and welcoming. That's how Satan comes. He creeps into the church in ways that seem right, but that over time seep in, infiltrate, fester, and corrode and destroy from the inside out. That's what Satan does. Think about the marriages that you've known that have had trouble. What happened? Was it something real big and bad that happened right at the first? Maybe. But most of the time, it's real, it's just a subtle emotional, it's an emotional separation that happens. And then slowly temptation on one side or the other begins to work its way in and divide them. And it rots the marriage from the inside out. It's the same way Satan does the church. The exact same way. Quickly deserting. Who are they deserting, Paul says? Him who called you in the grace of Christ, God the Father. They were not only deserting Paul's teaching, but they were deserting God as they began to adopt these false teachings. The God that created them, the God that sent the Holy Spirit, that convicted their hearts of their sin, that birthed them into the kingdom of God. They were deserting God. And they were turning to a different gospel. Turning to a different gospel. And then Paul says there is no other gospel. There's no other gospel. There's just one gospel. If somebody asked you today when you're walking on the street corner, if you're just walking out or in your life, whatever, somebody asked you, where in your Bible do you turn to explain to me what the gospel is? Do you know what you would tell them? Do you know what scripture you would go to? If somebody came up to you and said, why do you believe the gospel is true? Can you point to me in the scriptures where the Bible clearly articulates the gospel of Jesus Christ? Could you do it? Since I'm getting a bunch of blank stares, this astounded look as Paul got from Galatia, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 right quick and let me show you something. So you'll be prepared the next time somebody asks you that question. 1 Corinthians 15. This is also one of the scriptures that I used in the last sermon to describe Paul's humility and how he was abnormally born. The 12 apostles walked with Christ for 3 years in the flesh. Paul did not have that. Paul was born abnormally. He was put in the dust on the Damascus Road, and then he was led into Arabia for 3 years, where many scholars believe that he actually had discourse with the resurrected Christ during that time. Well, if somebody wants to ask you, where in the Bible is the gospel articulated clearly, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and read through verse 11, and you got it, brothers and sisters. Say that with me. I'm going to ask you the question. You just repeat 1 Corinthians 15 so I know you're listening. Can you show me in the Bible where the gospel is clearly articulated? Wonderful. You got it. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not going to read it. Just right there for you. And that's the gospel that they were turning from and deserting. Now, who was this? Some who trouble you. Some who trouble you. False teachers. Agitators. Perverters. This verb means to cause physical agitation. It's a mental disturbance, and it has military and political activity overtones in this verb. They are troublers of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And then John also gives us some light on this. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. When you turn on TBN at night, brothers and sisters, do not believe that man or that woman that's on that screen just because they claim to come in the name of Jesus. Amen? Don't believe them. Get your Bible out and test what they teach. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. What were they doing? They were distorting the gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. This is what they were doing. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Folks, that is heresy. Amen? Heresy. Nothing must be added to your belief in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Say it with me. Nothing. Use the hand motion. Nothing. Nothing. Zero, zilch, nada. Belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. He convicts you in your spirit, and he brings you to repentance and faith through the action and the activity of the Holy Spirit. He births in you what John calls in John 3:16, being born from above. Born from heaven. Heaven has come to live in you because of your belief and your faith in Jesus Christ. But they're troubling the church and distorting the gospel. If you want to find any church controversy that you have ever heard about, and I guarantee you both of these will be present. Both of them. Find any church that's ever had a problem anywhere, and chances are you've got these two things going on in that church. You've got the church is being troubled because the gospel is being distorted. That's right. They'll be arguing and fussing and fighting about everything else but what they need to be concerned about. Amen? That's distorting the gospel. Anything that divides the church is distorting the gospel. Because what does the Word of God promise believers will do? How will the world know that we are His disciples for our what? Love for one another. We are unified. We are one. So anything that comes in and troubles the church is a distortion of the gospel. John Stott writes this. These two, troubling the church and distorting the gospel, go together. To tamper with the gospel is always to trouble the church. You cannot touch the gospel and leave the church untouched because the church is created and lives by the gospel. Indeed, the church's greatest troublemakers now as well as then are not those, get this, not those outside the church, but those inside. That try to change the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then Martin Luther says this, the devil's nature shows itself in this way. If he cannot ruin people by wrongdoing and persecuting them, he will do it by improving them. Adding something to the gospel of grace is what he means by saying that. So what are the consequences of the false teaching? The consequences of the false teachers. If you really want a scathing teaching on false teachers, go to 2 Peter chapter 2. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 18 verses 5 through 6. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these, you hear that? Whatever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's why drinking is such a big deal in the church. Well, the Bible doesn't condemn the act of drinking. There's not a command in there that says, thou shalt not drink. True. But in Romans 15, Paul says clearly that we do not act in ways that cause our brothers to stumble. And we have no idea who in this congregation may become an alcoholic because they saw you drink. They think it's okay to drink. So they drink and then they become a problem drinker. You're talking to an ex-problem drinker standing up here in the pulpit. Know all about that. That's why in our covenant it says to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating beverages. You've seen the evidence of what that causes. We've seen the destruction that alcohol causes in our communities and in our families. The consequences of false teachers, to be anathema. What does it say? To be accursed. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, he reiterates it. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be a curse. So Paul's saying it doesn't matter who comes to you and preaches to you a different gospel. It doesn't matter if it's a divine being, such as an angel. It doesn't matter if it's an archbishop, the pope. It don't matter who it is. If it's a different gospel other than what we have preached to you, that person, the deliverer of that message, is to be what, brothers and sisters? Anathema, accursed. Does that flow real well in 21st century, politically correct, everybody's my best friend, America? Is that one of the passages that we're going to go running for when we're witnessing to somebody? Well, let me show you Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Do we do that? No, we don't do that. We choose the easiest, nicest scripture we can find. Let it be accursed. Finally, the priority of pleasing God. Paul says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you understand what that means? Let me just ask you, I know I'm about to close up in just a second. Do you know what it means? That doesn't mean that we are mean. You understand? It doesn't mean that we're angry, and it doesn't mean that we're mean. Paul tells us continuously through Scripture, we are to preach the what? The truth in love. That means we're not angry and we're not mean about things, but it means that we tell the truth. And it means that we please God over man. And the way that Christians are to live is we are to please God by what? Persuading men to believe him, to trust him, and conform their lives to what he commands. That's what he means. Points of application, I have three, then we're done. Number one, what do we learn from this passage today? Number one, protecting new believers. Protecting new believers. That's why it's such a big deal to me about church membership, and that's why we had that discussion during the call process here. Because when God entrusts a soul to us at this church, we are held accountable. I am held accountable by God for the way that soul is shepherded, for the way that soul is taught, and for the way that soul is handled throughout their ministry in this church. And in Galatia, what you had was you had Paul going in and the Holy Spirit reaping a harvest there, and then false teachers going right in behind him and bringing them into heresy and getting them off track from the gospel. And there are no more believers susceptible to this than brand new converts. Amen? Brand new converts. They are the ones that will be the most susceptible to false teaching. Number two, being prepared for infiltration. We must be prepared for this to happen. This is a guaranteed thing, brothers and sisters. This is not theological hocus pocus. This is not pie in the sky thought. This is going to happen. We are going to be infiltrated into this church by false teachers. And we just need to pray to God that it's not us. Amen? I just need to pray to God it's not me. I mean, you don't know the hours that I spend studying this book before I come to this pulpit to preach to you, because I fear that something I may preach may be wrong, and that I may be held accountable for it, and that I may be leading you astray. I go back through history. I study books, and more books. I get on my face and my hands before God, and I ask him to confirm and give me a peace about what I'm bringing to you. Be prepared for infiltration. Number three, self-examination of doctrine. I just touched on that. And then pleasing God over man. We must understand the priority of pleasing God and not man, because Matthew 6:24 tells us what? We may not serve how many masters? Two. Because you will end up hating one and loving the other. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our first priority in the church, and we must stand firm. We must be a defender of the gospel and not a deserter from the gospel. In a military community like this, that ought to hit home with you guys. I mean, how dangerous is it? When the attack comes, orders must be followed, amen? Doctrine must be followed. We must stand firm on the commands we've been given from headquarters. And we've been given commands from headquarters from Paul and from Jesus Christ. And we must stand firm on the gospel of grace. We must. At all cost, even if it costs us our death. Let's close. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we...